Well, good morning again. You know, I miss going around and shaking hands. So this is way outside of my comfort zone. But anyway, we're in the letter to Pergamos, the Compromise Church, Revelation chapter 2, 12 through 17. Please stand for reading of God's word. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny the faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, this is talking about the compromised church this week. We talked about the persecuted church last week, the church of Smyrna. But I want to remind you something. The theme is that Jesus is coming. The theme of Revelation, taken from 1-7, is behold, he is coming. Jesus is coming. And I want you to know these aren't simply words. This is a reality. Jesus Christ is coming and has established his kingdom. He really, really, really is coming. And I am grateful for that. I'm sure you are too. Now, last week we talked about the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, and we know this church is becoming more and more common in our world today. In the 20th century, more people have been slaughtered for their faith than all the other centuries combined. 70 to 100 million Christians have been killed, mostly from communism, but many under Islam and many under Hinduism or other false religions who have killed Christians. He gave a commendation to this church. He saw their works, he saw their tribulation, and he saw their poverty. Now, it's unusual. You will never hear today a church being extolled for its poverty. But Jesus sees things different than we see. He saw their poverty, and he considered them rich, rich compared to the rest of the world. This church, he extolled, they were rich because they refused to bow to Caesar. Remember, all they had to do was just acknowledge that Caesar is the supreme God, and they would be left alone. They could be left alone, but they couldn't do this. And because they didn't do this, they lost their property, they lost their possessions, they were thrown in prison, and many, many, many died for their faith simply because they wouldn't acknowledge Caesar above Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. That's why people die today. Jesus viewed these folks as rich. They were faithful. They stayed close to Jesus. And in order to stay close to Jesus, we've hammered this over and over and over. We must be walking in the Spirit. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must be dwelling in Christ. Remember, meno, dwelling, abiding in Christ. We can't do this apart from the power of God. It's not something magic that we do. It comes from a relationship, a deep relationship cultivated with Jesus Christ. This church knew something that was very significant. They knew to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and they really believed that. And nothing would dissuade them. They also knew in Psalm 116:15, remember we shared this, precious, precious in the sight of the Lord is the passing of one of his saints. That's in Hebrew. It's a word, yakar. But I shared with you the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament. The word for that was timios. And mean held in honor, esteemed, dear, very costly. And I wanted to suggest to you that you are very precious to God. You are very costly. It cost God a lot. It cost his son. And for to stand faithful, we suggested that Zechariah 4:6 was a great verse for this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. He will allow us to stand. Stay close to Jesus, stand, and stop being afraid. That was the message to the church at Smyrna. And then I suggested something to you that maybe a little bit was unusual, that when Satan, sin, and death came into the world, mankind's existence changed from the normal of walking with God, communion with God, everything great with God, to the abnormal. of pain, distress, that sort of thing. All humans, folks, have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All humans are walking abnormal until they come into the family of God, and the changes from the abnormal to the normal, meaning that we are going to live with Him in perfection forever. That's how we want to do. We want to switch from the abnormal to the normal, to wholeness and completeness. We do this by accepting God's pardon. His pardon. His pardon is given to us in His Son. Jesus paid our fine. Jesus paid our debt. Jesus secured our pardon. He did this on the cross. But a human being, a person, must say yes to this pardon. Yes to God's Son. You can either believe and receive God's pardon, or you can reject and regret for eternity. And the encouragement is, believe and receive the pardon. It's a free pardon. Jesus paid the debt. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the Church of Pergamos, a very different church than the Church of Smyrna, the Compromise Church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people that have come out today to hear your word. Holy Spirit, open our minds. Open our eyes. Take the scales off and help us to hear from you today things you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Church of Pergamos, the Compromise Church. Remember, we talked about the seven churches in Asia, in Turkey, and they existed in John's time. All of the churches represent a specific church. The churches in the line represent specific churches at particular times. And we know that they were in such an order that it suggested that there was time that is passing. So we are in the church age. The Church of Ephesus lost their first love. The Church of Smyrna was the persecuted church. The Church of Pergamos was the compromised church. The Church of Thyatira is the corrupt church. Sardis is the dead church. Philadelphia is the faithful church. And Laodicea is the lukewarm church. Now, we believe that these were the dominant churches at the time. But in each time frame, all of these churches are represented. These are just the ones that are dominated in that particular time. All the way up to our time, 1900 to the present time, which the Laodicean church is the one that predominates. We know today there's still a faithful church of Philadelphia. We know that there's still a persecuted church like Smyrna. We know there's compromised churches and corrupt churches and dead churches all over the place, but there's a predominant church. And at this time, the predominant church is the Church of Laodicea. So these churches are real churches, existed during a real period of time. Now, what was Pergamos like? What was Pergamos like? Well, it was the Washington, D.C. of the ancient world. It was the seat of government of the ancient world. But it was also the throne of Satan. And the throne of Satan was behind the government. The people ruling there were really being controlled by Satan. So what goes along with a Satan-controlled government will be a Satan-controlled religion. There was also a religious center in Pergamos. In that religious center, they had a 40-foot altar to Zeus at the highest point in its city. The throne was dedicated to the pagan worship of Zeus, where Satan had his throne. Now, I want you to remember, in our book of Daniel, in our study, we talked about principalities and powers that were in control of different areas. There was the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, and these were false gods that were in control of these different areas. Well, there's a false god in control of Pergamos, and they were compromised and they were deceived. Pergamos was a time when the church married the state under Constantine. Now, who's Constantine? Well, Constantine is the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity. And you know how he did this? He was getting ready to have a fight with the other. There's the East and West division. There was Constantine, which we get the nation Constant or the city Constantinople, and that is the east leg of the statue. Remember, the statue had an east and west leg for Rome. The west leg was Maxentius. They were having a big fight to see who can control the whole thing. Constantine saw in the sky with his army a cross. And he took that cross and he put it on all of the shields. And he got victory at this Milvian Bridge battle, and he gave the Christian God credit, and he made an edict that Christians would no longer be persecuted in the Roman Empire. And he went even farther than that. Christianity was well on the way to becoming the state religion of the Roman Empire. Constantine himself considered himself the 13th apostle. So he believed in apostolic succession, that he was that apostle. So you can see there's a marriage of the state and the marriage of the church that is occurring at this time. Constantine ordered the church to be the state religion of the day, and that everyone had to participate. It finally got to that. You're going to be Christian or you're going to be punished. So he went overboard with it. And this is where we started to see infant baptism, mass conversions. There were unbiblical ideas like temple priests, statues of idols, infant baptism, various other mystical experiences. There was a combining of paganism with Christianity. That happened at this time. Constantine and the rest of the Roman authorities became the Balaams of the time. And we're going to talk about more about Balaam in just a few seconds. It says here, the Roman political authority infiltrated the church, creating a distinction in rank. That is where we got the Nicolaitans, ruling over the laity. More on that in just a second. The clergy, the church was flooded with unbelievers. There was a huge problem in Pergamos. The church became married to the state, and it exists to this day. This is a very popular thing. You see state churches all over Europe. You see state churches in our world today. So this resulted in a compromised church with a heart that was divided between God and the state. The church was mixing pagan practices with Christianity, and this happens a lot. It had a religious veneer without worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Remember, Jesus said he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? As he really is, not as you make him up in your mind. So the lesson here is Satan is an expert. Would you agree with this? He is an expert at mixing truth with lies. His calling card is deception. That is what he does. And listen to this. All false religions, all cults have a little bit of truth in them. That's the hook that takes you in. There's a little bit of real cheese in every rat trap. There's a little bit there to draw somebody in. That's what these false religions and cults do. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. Well, that's really off. So you want to remember that. Now remember, each church, there was a destination. There was the messenger of the church, and there was the congregation. We see this in verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." So again, the destination is the messenger. Some people believe that was an angel. Some people believe it's a pastor. But we know it goes from the messenger to the congregation. So the congregation, all of us are responsible to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, what God is saying to this church. So again, Pergamos means thoroughly married, thoroughly married. The church had a divided allegiance. It was married to Roman paganism and to God. It was a compromised church. And I want to suggest to you something here. God will not accept a divided allegiance. Do you hear that? He will not accept a divided allegiance to any false god, to any false idol. He will not accept compromise. He will cause you to choose. How do I know that? Well, we know right out of the chute in Exodus chapter 20, when God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, he tells him exactly that God has to be the number one priority to the nation of Israel and to the church today. He says this in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not have any other Elohim, lowercase gods, before me." He'll cause you to choose. Second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol. You put nothing before God, no pagan worship." Again, he'll cause you to choose. He will not take a divided allegiance. And the third one, as you know, is you will not take the Lord's name in vain. And that "in vain," we usually say, is that swearing, saying, you know, using it in a swearing manner, and it can mean that, but it's more than that. That word in vain means this, that we represent him to this world. God in vain is that we represent him falsely. It is important that we represent him to this world rightly, as he really is. Anytime we represent God to the world in a way that does not represent him, we are taking his name in vain. So it's much more than just swearing, much more than cursing. It is when we as Christians fail to represent him as he is. No compromise, folks. No false Jesus to the world. We must present the real Jesus to the world that we are immersed in. His name is important. His character is important. We represent him, so we must change the way we act as his ambassador so they see more of Jesus and a whole lot less of us. That's what the world must see. Isaiah puts it this way, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. There is no divided allegiance with God. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. He's telling this to the nation of Israel, who has been running after false gods. He is warning them, turn to me, come to me. They didn't. They ended up in Babylonian captivity. God is very serious about true believers being true to him. I want you to think about something. You know, we take communion. And when we take communion, we're remembering, it's a memorial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Over and over, this is emphasized. But I want to suggest to you something else. You, who believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, are called the bride of Christ. Your bridegroom has left and gone to Father's house. In the communion service, this we do in remembrance of you, Jesus, that you died for me. And I also like to extend that you're in Father's house preparing a place for me, and one day you will come back for your bride. My God, my Lord Jesus Christ, is preparing a place, and he will return for me. I am his bride. We are his bride. In the communion service, I like to think about it this way. He is preparing a place for me. I am remembering what he's done for me, the price that he paid for me. We're precious to him. He died for his bride. But I want to also think about my being faithful to him. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I am your bride, and in this communion service, your death, burial, and resurrection, you have done that for me. You have paid a great price for your bride. I want to be faithful to you until you come back for me. God will not accept a divided allegiance. He expects everything from his people. He realizes that we're just people and we're not going to be perfect. But folks, we need to be moving in that direction. We want to remember our Savior. Then we see in verse 12 the description of Jesus. He who has a sharp two-edged sword. This is taken from Revelation 1:16. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Make no mistake what he's saying here. To this compromised church, he's talking about judgment. He's talking about judgment. When I talk about a church, I'm not talking about the church, and here's a church, and here's a steeple. How's it going? Open the church and see all the people. This isn't what we're talking. We're talking about you. We're talking about individual human beings. We're the church. And he will not take a compromise. It is very disconcerting to him. And there will be judgment for a compromised church. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner, or it judges. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God will judge us through his word judges us. We must stay true to his word. Now, there's two words in Greek for word. Number one is the logos. Jesus was the logos in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and he was God. That verse, okay? That is the written word. The written word we use, it is the thing that penetrates to our inner being. It is important when we talk to people that we tell them about the Word of God. We've memorized Scripture to give them the Word of God. That's what penetrates. But there's also the rhema of God, the rhema Word of God. This is Ephesians 6:17. This is the spoken Word, the spoken Word, the Word that you speak out loud that is used as an offensive weapon to thwart the enemy. We memorize verses to thwart the enemy. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the rhema of God. Make no mistake about this. This sharp two-edged sword speaks of judgment on this compromised church. Those who do evil are warned. Jesus can speak the word and snatch a person's life away like that. And we know for Christians there's a sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5, where Jesus says, no mas, no more, you can come to heaven. You can come to heaven. Saved as through the fire, by the way. We'll talk about that more in just a second. Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it, he will strike the nations. This is judgment, folks. Pergamos was compromised, and Jesus says to each person, if you have any compromise in you, take this seriously. Take this seriously. He has a commendation for this church. This church had many things that it was doing right. Verse 13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. See, Jesus knows the intensity of the spiritual warfare that's going on in your life. He knows that these folks were dwelling where Satan's throne is. I would suggest we're dwelling where Satan's throne is right here, right in this whole country. Its whole thing is changing, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In the midst of this church, remember that in Revelation 1:13, we have the lampstands. And the lampstands were the church. And Jesus is walking amongst the church. He is intimately aware where each one of us is. He knows when you are going through enormous temptation near Satan's throne. He is acutely aware of what you're going through in your life. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you are facing. He says this to this church, I know your works. This church had great works. Jesus sees exactly what we're doing for him and what we're not doing for him. He sees them both. Remember, Hebrews 4:13 goes on to say, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. All things are uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. Jesus sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees the ugly. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He says also, I know you are where Satan's throne is. He knows the temptations. He knows the spiritual warfare that you're going through. And then he says this, you hold fast to my name. These people still had a love for Jesus. And he says, you did not deny the faith, even when Antipas was martyred. Now, we wonder who this Antipas is, who this hero of the faith is. In this compromised church, this guy stands up. Well, history has it this way. During Domitian's reign, and Domitian was one of the worst slaughterers of Christians. He's the one that exiled John to Patmos. And it says this by tradition, Antipas was burned to death inside a brass bull. Now, how would you like to be looking at that? There's the brass bull, and by the way, if you're going to fight against me, you're going to get burned up in there. Well, this guy did this. He would not compromise, and he ended his life in thanksgiving and prayer. Now, Antipas got Jesus' attention, didn't he? Just like when Stephen was stoned, he said, I saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. See, Jesus is always pictured in heaven as sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But something happened when somebody's martyred, Jesus stands, and he recognizes and he sees the sacrifice that that person is giving. Though part of a compromised church, Antipas did not compromise. There's no excuse. Even if everyone else is doing it, there's no excuse. He did not compromise. Now, there's a lesson here. God always has a faithful what? A remnant. A remnant, that's right. Though most in this church were compromised, mixing pagan worship with God worship, there was a few faithful that did not buy into the teaching of the compromised church. Now, I want you to think about something. Question is this. Why did these faithful not simply leave this church? Why did they not leave this church if they were faithful? I think there's some answers to this. First of all, I believe this was the only church in town. There weren't all kinds of churches here. There wasn't a church on every corner. And they couldn't hop in their car and drive 30 miles to the next town. They were walking on foot. They're the way that they got around. So this was the only thing in town. It's not so today, folks. When a church is compromised, when a denomination is compromised, when an individual ministry becomes compromised, because a lot of ministries can start out great, and then they can start turning. They can start turning. And it's up to the brands in the group to say, hey, hold it. Hold the phone. Something's changing here. It's going in the wrong direction. When it changes course, folks, the believer has a duty, is to come out from among them. Recognize the problem. 2 Corinthians 6, it starts in verse 14 with don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Verse 15, what fellowship or what accord has Christ with Belial or the things of Satan? And in verse 16, he says this. Paul says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he's saying, you're the temple of God. You're the temple of God. What do you have to do with idols? Remember that word was, I don't know if you wrote it in your Bible, it's naos. It's a holy place. God dwells within us in the holy place. That's how he looks at us, as the temple of the living God. God says this, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And he says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. A promise to those who come out, I will be a father to you. That's intimacy. That's fellowship. That is closeness. Come out from among them. There are a few that stood for truth in this compromised church. That's the good news. Now, Jesus is going to list the complaints, verse 14 through 15, the complaints. But I have a few things against you. Now, look, if Jesus is speaking to you, and he says, by the way, I got a few things against you, you think that's going to perk your ears, isn't it? That's going to, I better listen. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the scripture of the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Number one, Balaam. Second, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We've heard about the Nicolaitans before in the church of Ephesus. So we have a couple of things here. The church had two giant, huge problems. The doctrine of Balaam was taught there and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, what in the world does this mean to us? In verse 14, it says, you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who is Balaam? Well, if you were in our Tuesday study and gone through the book of Numbers, we went through Numbers 22 through 25, talks about Balaam. Balaam is a prophet that is really strange. It seems like he's got the favor of God, but he's working against God. God is kind of using him. Balak is the king of Moab. Balak is scared to death of the Jewish nation that is coming in around his territory. And he wants to hire Balaam to curse the Jewish people. So Balaam says, oh yeah, I'll do it for the money. Oh, show me the money. I'll curse these people in a second. And so he tries to curse them, and out of his mouth comes a blessing. Four times this happens. Four times Balak is all ticked off at Balaam because he can't get it out, the curse. And then finally it gets down to the point, the Balaam problem is this. Balaam comes up with a solution. I can't curse them, but I can encourage them to intermarry with the women of the nation. Okay? So he encourages the nation to intermarry sexual immorality with the women of Moab. And what that ultimately produces is the worship of false gods. That is why you're not unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is why you don't want anything to take you away from the true God to the false God. Okay? The church of Pergamos was intermarrying with the world. It was committing sexual immorality with the world. It was unfaithful to Jesus, their bridegroom. groom. That's what they were, unfaithful. The message is clear, folks. Stay faithful. Don't compromise. Don't blend Christianity with anything that is in this world. Pergamos, there was a blend of Roman life with the pantheon of false gods in church life. This church had a problem. Remember, God will not accept a divided allegiance. He will cause you to choose. Can you memorize that? God will not accept a divided allegiance. He will cause you to choose. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. Joshua, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, when there's a Balaam problem, there's usually a Nicolaitan problem. Okay? So the Nicolaitan problem is this. You hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and Jesus said, which thing I hate. Remember the Nicolaitans? That's the clergy hierarchy. The rule over the people. The clergy rules over the people. This is where the God speaks to the priest. The priest will tell you what you need to know. You don't need your Bible. Okay? I will tell you what you need to know. I will be the interpreter of this for you. That is what that is. I'll tell you what you need. What does that exclude? Well, there's no Bereans in the church. There's no one searching the scripture to see what is taught as truth. That is what happens in a compromised church. You take the word out and compromise comes in. They go hand in hand. Word out, compromise in. Don Koenig in his Revelation commentary says this, the doctrines that Jesus hated included the Babylonian doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It was incorporated in the church by the Gnostics. And remember in 1 John we talked about Gnosticism. The Gnostics thought that they were the super knowledgeable. They had the super insight into everything. They believed that the spirit was everything and the body was nothing. So you can do whatever you want with your body. Now, it led to extremes. Some was asceticism, where you beat your body into submission and you just kept it under control. And some of it was license, where you could do whatever you want with your body. You can sin with impunity because it doesn't matter. It's just the spirit that matters. Now, what do you think people, what side do you think they fell on? The beating your body to death and, you know, hitting yourself, or license? License. The humans are going to go for the license. Just let me do whatever I want. That is that attitude. Their second problem, the Babylonian practice, where they established the priesthood over the laity. This practice allowed a departure from the teaching of the Word of God to a methodology of enslaving the laity, the congregation, and in corrupting them by religious rituals, traditions of men, and idolatry. Now listen to this. Hear what Jesus says. How did Jesus feel about the Nicolaitans? It says very specifically, he didn't say, I'm a little uncomfortable with what you're doing today. Do you think you might want to change what you're... No, he says, I hated them. I hated them. This is not politically correct language, is it? Jesus would be considered, what, intolerant today, wouldn't he? Oh, you're intolerant, Jesus. Oh, don't use that language. That'll hurt their feelings. That's going to shatter their little feelings. Oh, no. Jesus was right up front with them. Constantine, listen to this. With Constantine, the first pope was recognized as the church authority. And with the first pope, watch this list of things. I didn't list them up here because it was too long. But watch what came into the church. The rosary, the celibacy of the clergy, prayers for the dead, adoration of the saints and the angels, the worship of Mary, priests dressing in clothing that looked like the pagan priests of the time, extreme unction, which is last rites where the sick get prayed for and their sins are forgiven, doctrine of purgatory, where if you give the Pope the money, you get prayed out of purgatory, worship in Latin, prayers directed to Mary instead of to God. Folks, these are pagan rituals that came into the church. They came into the church. And it has a lot of control over the people in the church. For if you buy into this teaching, these things you must do and must buy into, or you're not going to go to heaven. There's a lot of control there. But remember this, the truth will set you free. Okay? The church was compromised to a point that they combined Christian theology and pagan philosophy, much like the nation of Israel did. The nation of Israel did the same thing. They had a little worship of God, and they had a lot of worship of the idols and the pagans. And God says, no. In Isaiah chapter 1, he says, no more. I have had enough of your offerings. I had enough of your feasts. I had enough of the phony baloney that you're doing. I've had enough of it. God's cry to anyone in a compromised church is to come out, and folks, he holds the individual responsible. You cannot say, I'm staying here because I'm staying here for Sammy or Billy or Joey or somebody. He holds you responsible for coming out. With knowledge comes responsibility. Verse 16 and 17, we have the exhortation, the encouragement for this church. He says this, loud and clear, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them. Who's the them? Those who are compromised in the church. See, there still have faithful folks in the church, but those who have bought into the Balaam, those who have bought into the Nicolaitan things. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The cure for this out-of-whack thinking is this. God's cry to anyone in compromise, repent. Repent. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means turn. Turn. Think differently. The New Testament concept is think differently about God. Think differently about the way you're going and go in the right direction. In the Old Testament, it was a little bit different. It wasn't just change your mind, but change your actions. You know, they both go together. You change your mind and you change your actions, the way that you're living and conducting yourself. Think seriously about what our Lord is saying here, what the Spirit is saying to his church. And again, he's saying it to each person. He says, get out. Now, let me ask you a question and see if you can make your own list. Now, I just thought about this, and this is my little list. Why do so many people stay in these churches? You ever ask yourself that? Why do they stay there? Well, I came up with a few things. They're not really saved, and they like what they're involved with. They like the blend. I can do my, remember the Gnostics in the spirit, in the flesh? They separated them. They're different. Okay? This church, I can have my spiritual thing on Sunday morning, and then I can do my thing through the week. And then I can be cleaned again on Sunday morning, and then I can do my thing again through the week. People like that. People want to stay in that. Secondly, this is all they know, and they're comfortable with it. I grew up here. I've been indoctrinated into this. And if I leave, there's a lot of fear involved. You're excommunicated, that sort of thing. Number three, my friends are there. This is always big. When ministries change, and they change, you get a different pastor, and they go down a different road, my friends are there. My mom and dad are there. I'm comfortable here. Maybe I'll outlive this dude, and he'll get moved on. Okay? How about I just love these people? These people are so loving. Oh, we just love one another so much. No, get out. How about in this one? I thought about this one. I don't believe everything they're teaching, but they are doing a little bit of good stuff. Isn't a little compromise okay? No, it's not. And finally, I think this is a big one. People are afraid to admit that they were wrong, and they rationalize their decision. So, Jesus had something specific to say, and he's saying this to us today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If a church is compromised, regardless of what good they think they are doing, the message is loud and clear, get out. Get out. In 17b, we have a promise. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, this is a big deal. The promise to overcomers is this. And overcomers are true believers, okay? The promise to overcomers, to victors, those who get out, is the hidden manna. Now, what in the world is the hidden manna? Well, you know what the manna is from the Old Testament. If you had been on our Tuesday night study, we would have gone through the book of Exodus and talked about manna in the wilderness. And when they first saw manna, you know what manna means? What is it? What is that stuff out there? It's all over the place. I mean, God put it there for them to collect it daily. They had to have their food daily. How would you like manna? 40 years. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper time. I mean, I bet they fried it, they boiled it, they ate it raw, they did what? I mean, all manna, manna, manna. But they survived, they had their sustenance to God on their manna. So manna is provision, provision from God. Now, what manna does God supply us today? His word, his word. We have to be in the manna of the word daily. Daily, we must take the sustenance in daily. How many people here are skipping their meals every day? I'm going to skip my manna today. I mean, I'm sick of that manna. Yeah, come about 12 o'clock, you're going to be garbling some manna. But you'll skip the word. You'll skip the word. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm just talking to myself. I mean, this can happen. Stay immersed in the word of God. Be close to God. Time with God, with Jesus daily is essential. Then he said, I'll give you a white stone. Now, there's all kinds of guesses at what the white stone is. Okay? So I've just given you a summary of some of the things I read. Stone would be innocent, that you're innocent. Proven beyond a doubt. I like that. And then privilege in the kingdom. Privilege in the kingdom. So let me just tell you what I've gotten from this. The ancient world held court different from today. Trial juries had guilt or innocence by a white stone or a black stone. Black if you're guilty, white if you're innocent. The white stone was an acquittal of innocence and acceptance. The white marble conferred a status and privilege. When a person won the Olympic Games or a national competition, this white stone was like a free lifetime pass to all the public activities. The white stone is like a free pass to all future activities in the kingdom. Isn't that something? When gladiators retired, not many of them did, the stone with the Roman gladiator was like an express card that gave them freedom to go wherever they wanted in the kingdom and to have whatever they wanted in the kingdom. The white stone speaks of an abundant provision, proven beyond a doubt. Here's your stone, proven beyond a doubt, provision forever. And then a new name on that stone, a special affection, a special affection. A name reveals destiny. And I think that for those who are overcomers, you're going to be given a white stone and a name on that stone that is special for you, a pet name for you between you and Jesus forever, that only you know. Isn't that an interesting thought? A name reveals destiny and rights and privileges in the kingdom. Folks, we're joint heirs with Christ. We have a new destiny. Now, thinking about the hidden manna, thinking about the white stone, thinking about the new name, isn't it striking how appealing this seductive world is to us? And how many of us get sucked into the world when we have so much to look forward to? If we just shun this stuff, a new name, what is coming will be amazing. And I want you to think about something. God is a generous God. He is generous. We call him the giving God. The giving God will give you. And he's a terrific rewarder. The overcomer's future is absolutely amazing. I don't have the words to describe it, the adjectives. It's terrific, amazing, wonderful, glorious. We have no idea. I've shared this with you before. Precious in the sight of the Lord is passing of one of his saints. And a guy I listened to that gave a talk, if we knew how great and wonderful it really was, he made this statement. We'd be throwing ourselves in front of Greyhound buses to get there. And then, of course, he qualifies. Don't do that. But just the picture of how wonderful it's going to be compared to here. But yet we're so glued to here. We're so glued to here. Closing. The Church of Pergamos, the compromised church. Now, I think that you will agree with this statement. We're living in a time of compromise, where compromise is the norm. It is not the exception to the rule. And that Christians today are living in compromise, willing to sacrifice truth on the altar of convenience, on the altar of get along, to go along and get along, on the altar of I don't want to make waves, I don't want to cause any trouble, I don't want anybody looking at me strangely, okay? The altar of the non-disciplined Christian life. How many times have you heard this? Jesus is all about love. Jesus is all, and he is. That's the new commandment. That's loving Christ is loving is like the new thing that we should do in the church. Love the brethren, that sort of thing. But listen to this. When people say that we just need to love one another, the usual translation for that is, let me do what I want to do and love me anyway. Let me just have my sin and love me anyway. The compromised church has forgotten something, that grace and truth go along together. They are married. They are married together. Jesus said this in John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Folks, it's grace first, then truth. They go together. They're not separate. People must know the truth. You can have much as love and grace as you want, but they must know the truth. The road you're going down is the wrong road. Now, that's going to be hurtful to some people. They're going to call you intolerant because you're simply saying the truth of what God says. People must know the truth. This is very important. We as Christians, we can't just make things up in our mind. We can't just make things up to fit what I think and believe it's true just because I think it's true, even though it's totally unrelated to the Word of God. We see this today. Truth, folks, is what God says, not what man makes up. That is the truth. Now, overcomers, just want to go through this again. Overcomers are defined for us. Who are they? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, whoever, whatever overcomes, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And may I suggest, if you're overcoming the world, you're overcoming the flesh, and you're overcoming the devil. There's a triunity of evil that is against you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're overcoming the world, you've overcome these others. Overcomers are given the hidden manna, a provision from God. You are given the food to survive in this world. The Word of God gives you the strength, gives you the food to survive, and you need it daily. So do not compromise. Be an overcomer. Overcomers are truly a different breed in that they're given a white stone, simply meaning, and I love this, proven beyond a doubt. Wouldn't you just love Jesus give you the white stone? You're just sensing this, and he's just loving on you. Proven beyond a doubt. Oh, there's no compromise here in this one. There's no compromise. And overcomers get a new name, a name of special affection. Now listen to this. We know, and you know, that in your life, you have lived a compromised life. So have I. I have lived a carnal Christian existence from time to time. And then you get the spanking, and then you come running back, and you say, oh, Lord, you want to just do what's right, okay? So we know that there are people that are half in and half out. But there are people that actually walk out their Christian life in carnality. They walk it out by doing what they want. I'm still a Christian, but I've never experienced the joy and the peace and the presence and the victorious Christian life. And I'm just kind of like a sad Christian. This thing isn't really working for me. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us what each one of us is going to experience. Every one of us is going to do this, unquestionably, that each one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our life individually. You're not going to go there with your mom. Oh, mom, I'm so scared to see Jesus today, and I'm going to have to stand. No, you're going to go there all by yourself, and everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. This is the Bema Seat Judgment. We've talked about this many times, where you receive rewards or loss of rewards for what you've done for Christ, how faithful you've been to him. It's very important. This is overlooked most of the time. It's just get your ticket in and live any way. No, it's not what Christian life is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, a mythos, payment for service. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Folks, that's detriment. That is to experience sadness and detriment. He himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. So we know that there are Christians that are going to be in heaven that are there because of what Jesus Christ did. We're all there because of what Jesus did. But many are there and have nothing to show for it. There are no crowns. There are no rewards. That's going to be a sad time for them. Now, with that concept in mind, remember this. All Christians are joint heirs with Christ and inherit what Jesus inherits. That's a big deal for all carnal. It's because of what Jesus did, exclusively what he did. But then there's this thought about this. He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder to the faithful. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, rewarder is a recompenser, a payment. That's what the word means for compensation. Diligently means those who diligently seek him out, investigate, crave him, seek after him, are all out for him. There's a difference here. There's a difference here. Just a thought, and this is a Rick thought. This is not a Bible thought. So you can take this, leave it, do whatever you want with it. Might it be that the compromised carnal Christians, when they go in, they're not getting this white stone? This white stone, proven beyond a doubt, a new name of affection. They're saved. They're saved. They're really in. But God is a rewarder. There's some sort of reward for those who are faithful, who are in this thing, living this thing out right to the end. Just a thought. Hear this loud and clear. Now, this isn't a thought. This is like a real thought, okay? God is an incredible rewarder. He is very generous. Overcomers, folks, keep your focus on Jesus and his coming kingdom. Keep your passion for him. Be all in. Be all in. Keep true to the word of God. Stay faithful. And overcomers, never, ever, ever forget the white stone of acquittal, proven beyond a doubt, a new name, a new identity, a special, special name that Jesus has just for you. Just for you. Overcomers, folks, are blessed now, and they are blessed then. Folks, it's a win-win situation. It makes no sense at all to go through this life as a carnal, half-in Christian. You're just miserable. You're not experiencing everything that God has for you. We have so many amazing rewards awaiting for us. Tap in. Tap in. A white stone, a new name. Folks, that's something to look forward to. You think? I think so. Yes, sir. Next week, we're going to talk about the Church of Thyatira, the corrupt church, and how quickly it goes from compromised to corrupt. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. And Lord, we are grateful that we have your word to build our life on. We thank you that you have given us your truth to live in a world of untruths and half-truths. Thank you that we can know the right way to take. Thank you that when we get off to the right or to the left, we hear the Spirit say, "This is the way, walk in it." Thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have left us with the Holy Spirit that does convict us when we get off. And Lord, I just want to say something that I'm so grateful for. For all of my journeys in the carnal land, you have not treated me as my sins deserve or repaid me according to my iniquities. But you have been gracious, and you have been merciful, and you have been loving, and you have gently brought me back. Sometimes it's a gentle whisper. Sometimes it's a gentle ouch. But Lord, you've always brought me back, and I'm so thankful for that. And the other thing, Lord, I'm really grateful for is that you'd never like shake your fist at me or shake your finger at me in shame or anything like that. You always, with wide open arms, receive me. I'm grateful for that, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to help me on this journey, help us on this journey, not to go off the path, to stay close to you and experience the victorious Christian life, the all-in life, the life that we can have joy and peace and your presence while we're here. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.